Mr. Troxel looks so relaxed. See, listen to Jay just chuckling over there. Just got his KFUO shirt on and looks so relaxed.
Yes, can sleep in and enjoy life.
Third day of retirement, is that what it is?
Yes, the weight is off the lid of the pressure cooker.
So how is it? Is retirement good?
Yes, it's really worth doing. It's also worth waiting for.
Do you think by this time next week you'll be kind of bored?
No.
Say, what's your wife's name?
Donna.
Donna, you say, you know, Donna, I think I'm going to go out and find a job. I'm just too bored here.
No, what would happen, if anything, would be she'll get fed up with me and say, will you please get out of here and go find something to do? But she leaves the house 3 days a week to work at the hospital, so...
Well, you know, and that's what I was going to ask you next here. People who are retired, it used to be that, a long time ago, a couple generations back, there wasn't any such thing as retirement for most folks.
Especially for pastors.
For those who did retire, death came sooner 2-3 generations ago. People didn't live as long. You retired and died.
Correct.
To think about retiring and then looking for a way to go about something that is fulfilling for really a rather long period of time, that's a fairly new phenomenon.
Yes.
And so people, senior citizens, they volunteer at hospitals, they volunteer in a variety of places, they volunteer at church.
They volunteer at KFUO.
Well, we got a lot of those, and they're not all retired, I might tell you.
Yes.
Have you thought about that? Have you thought about looking for a way to volunteer on a regular basis? It'd be sort of like a job. You'd make a commitment, but you're a volunteer.
Well, following the suggestion of my good physician, I'm taking 6 months of not doing that. Then I'll be available.
I need that physician. That's the guy.
John Kenneth Scott in Quincy, Illinois. Good internist.
Yeah, okay.
And he has one daughter who continues to change her major, so he'll never retire.
And he's saying amen if he's listening to you.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Yeah, he was at our party Saturday night, and he's very jealous. Mm-hmm. Anyway, after 6 months, pulpit supply work. But one of the reasons that retirementers
look... What is pulpit supply work?
Filling in for pastors who need coverage while they're on vacation or otherwise need to be gone on a Sunday morning. And in my previous situation, it was almost impossible to find men reliable that you could call on. And so we had to go several hundred miles to find one.
Mm-hmm. So you probably do a lot of that then, don't you? As much as you want.
As much as I want, but the other half is to be available for our grandchildren.
Yeah.
Who are, two of them are in Port Huron, Michigan, and one on the way in Palm Beach, Florida.
I'd visit the Florida ones as often as I could. Don't sell the Port Huron one short. But,
oh, no.
You got to get to Florida once in a while, don't you?
We are already booked in there for the last 2 weeks of October and into early November.
Excellent.
Because their second child is due to be born by C-section. So.
Excellent.
Yeah.
All right, enough with the winsome stuff and the joy of retirement. Let's get our hands a little dirty here.
Yes.
Ordinarily we don't spend a lot of time talking about what other church bodies are doing and that kind of thing. But this is this business with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America last week. This was a bit of a watershed moment, I think. This changes the lay of the land considerably. And after having voted on Friday of last week to, I guess, as I understand it, admit those engaged in same-sex unions into the clergy, there's begun to be some fallout. I have a story today. The headline is, Smaller Lutheran Church Bodies Reaffirm Bible Stance on Homosexuality. The heads of the second and third largest Lutheran bodies in the United States spoke out Monday against the recent actions of the largest Lutheran church body and then affirmed their Bible-based belief that homosexuality is sinful. The heads of the second and third largest Lutheran bodies to summarize it, quote, to view same-sex relationships as acceptable to God is to place cultural viewpoint and human opinions above the clear word of God, unquote. That's from the Reverend Mark Schroeder, president of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. We had already talked about President Gerald Kishnick, who spoke at the convention to the assembled delegation at the ELCA convention, took a similar position.
Yes, and previously had communicated to them in writing his concern over this.
Here's my question for you. Is there an ELCA church in Quincy?
There are two congregations.
Two congregations in Quincy.
There are a bunch out in the country.
So the Wisconsin Synod, that Lutheran church body, they got their perspective, and their president speaks. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod got their perspective, and their president speaks. And when their president speaks, you pay particular attention because you've been a Lutheran pastor for these many years.
He's also a classmate of mine.
So you even have a closer relationship that way. And then the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America takes the action that it takes. What happens in America's cities and towns? What happens when you cross paths with your fellow clergyman in Quincy there? You can always say, well, I'm retired now, so I don't have to have an opinion about anything, but I know you well enough to know you're not going to say that. What happens down there on the front line, if you will, when you will you converse with these pastors? Will there be dialogue?
Oh, definitely. We've got to keep the pathway of communication open. Already in the secular press last week, there were articles that reported that this decision was going to be made one way or the other. And that if indeed it were approved, as it now has been, that this would cause local congregations to think twice about maintaining their ties with their national church body. What complicates the matter for the local congregations is that when the ELCA was formed by merger of other bodies, the stipulation was written into the Constitution and bylaws that the national church body owns the real estate and the buildings that used to belong to the local congregations. And the only way a local congregation in ELCA can leave and yet retain their property and their building is to go independent for I think it's 2-year period or something like that before they talk to any other church body, such as LCMS or WELS. And already before this happened, pastors and lay leaders from ELCA congregations in central Illinois have been talking to our district president about what do we need to do to move closer to Missouri or to become part of Missouri. The remarkable thing about ELCA is that in their attempt to be so broad, there still are some clergy, some congregations who want to remain faithful to the Word of God, and this is really going to put them in an uncomfortable position.
Let's be hypothetical now. I don't want to. I don't want to reveal confidences or perspectives that are none of my business. So let's be hypothetical. If you were a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as you were before you retired, and you were dealing with an ELCA congregation that is in your community where the pastor is very much in favor of the action that was taken by the convention last week, meaning that you are diametrically opposed on this question.
Yes.
Do you just stop talking to each other? Hey, you say hi in the barbershop, maybe, or something like that. Or
in the hospital hallway.
Or in the hospital hallway. Yeah, it'll happen there, won't it? Or do you say, hey, we got to have lunch. We got to talk. What do you do?
I'd follow the second one. Let's, when you're ready to talk, let's sit down and carve out some time to talk.
Well, he already knows what you think.
Fine. I'm not going to jump down his throat, but I simply want to explore. Where are you with Scripture on this? And why are you supportive of your national church body's position? Give him a chance to respond. Isn't I want to know where he stands on Scripture. Now,
isn't that kind of judgmental? Isn't that kind of provocative? I mean, it communicates, he knows where you stand. It communicates that you've judged his, in this case, the way I've set up this hypothetical, his personal perspective and the perspective of his church body is to be false, to be wrong. Isn't that provocative?
By saying, can we talk? I don't think that's provocative. I think that's just the opposite. That's really an opportunity to meet together on friendly terms and to simply talk. Now, we may come to the point where the view of Holy Scripture is so different between the two of us that we finally have to say, you know, we really can't talk. But I don't want to start there. That may be an end point, but that's not where we start. And it gets a little personal here because I have a brother who is a layman in an Elka congregation.
Yeah. So you talk to him?
Yes. He came to our retirement celebration. He sat in our worship service and heard my last sermon. And we were friends afterwards.
And is he on board with the convention action last week?
He and I, at that point, hadn't had the opportunity to discuss it. I saw Friday's or Saturday's newspaper Monday morning. Thought, oh, okay. He has some discomfort already. He indicated to me a few years ago that it took him a while to get used to their practice of ordaining females. And then when a congregation in which he was involved had not only a female called to serve as pastor, but one of a different race, he said, this one's really going to take me a while to get used to. So I have a feeling he's going to be even more uncomfortable from this point on.
The president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. Gerald Kieschnick, affirmed the LCMS position, quote, as a historical understanding of the Christian church that the Bible condemns homosexual behavior as intrinsically sinful.
Yes.
Unquote. Wow. That's right out there. There's nothing vague about that.
No. And gossip is intrinsically sinful, and overindulging in alcoholic beverages is intrinsically sinful, and speaking negatively, untruthfully about others, and spreading rumors is intrinsically sinful. So let's be clear that we're not holding this one group up as the worst of all people. There's plenty of sin running around in every denomination, including our own. And the real difficulty is that now we have a national church body which has said, We don't agree with what the Bible says about this. We don't think the Bible condemns this when in plain fact it does. We need to keep talking. We need to keep focused, first of all, on the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. And then on the basis of that salvation, we want to invite people to walk in accordance with the word and will of God as a joyful response to the salvation that is ours in Christ. To thumb your nose repeatedly and deliberately, as this action taken by their national church body does, then really does begin to jeopardize the salvation of those who hold to that position.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to weigh in on this conversation, you're welcome to join us. Leviticus 20 says in verse 13, if a man lies with a male, as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. I don't have to work too hard to understand what's being said there. It's pretty clear. However, Pastor Troxell, as you well know, the Old Testament also says you are to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, and you are to do no work. And, of course, what that meant was Saturday. It also says that you are to circumcise your male children, and that this is a covenant between God and you forever. But we don't worry about circumcision anymore, and we don't say people have to worship on Saturday anymore. If those things can go away, why can't Leviticus 20, verse 13 go away?
That's an excellent question. I'm so glad you asked that.
Well, I'm so glad you have the answer.
I don't, but Scripture does. For you see, in the New Testament, let's go to Colossians chapter 2.
This is always where we need Bible searching music until we all...
Yes. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 down through 19, and we're going to focus particularly on 16 and 17.
Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God.
So here, particularly in verses 16 and 17, the New Testament is saying that Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath regulations. The Sabbath regulations pointed forward to Christ, and now that he has come, he and not the day is our rest. And you can go even further with that in Hebrews chapters 2, 3, and 4. That takes care of your Sabbath regulations. And as far as the requirement for circumcision, you deal with that in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And particularly summarizing it all in chapter 6, verse 15, Paul writes, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, it's not the physical, surgical procedure that is the tie-in for our salvation, but rather it is the purifying, not of the male organ, but the purifying of the heart that is received through faith in Christ Jesus that makes the difference. So the New Testament sets aside those two items. It reaffirms, however, the ban on homosexuality, Romans chapter 1.
A couple of callers standing by here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Al, you're on the Bible study.
Morning, Chuck. Morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
My question, you know, on the surface we can see the obvious damage, and it's made me curious, is this damage even deeper than what they're even thinking because of, is this borderline to where they are getting into an unrepentant, acknowledged sin, unrepentant sin? Is this stepping into the area of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? That their salvation itself may be at risk with obviously knowing, going against the Word of God.
Right.
How far deep is this going to go on them?
I'm glad you phrased it the way you did. You used the word the words may be at risk, and I would agree with you completely there. I am thankful that we human beings don't have to make that final judgment. That is reserved for God himself. But the red flag should be flying all over the place. What this comes from, I believe, is the ELCA's stated purpose to be in fellowship with as many other Christian bodies as they can, particularly to maintain the ties they already have with the Episcopal Church in the United States, which also has affirmed the propriety of ordaining homosexual clergy and consecrating homosexual bishops. Because of those ties between the Episcopal Church and ELCA, I'm not really surprised to see ELCA do this. What is sad is that by doing that, both of those church bodies are putting the salvation of at least the proponents of that position at risk, and that's why, for example, the entire Quincy Diocese of the Episcopal Church left and joined the Anglican Communion instead as a protest to this unscriptural practice.
Another caller, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Charles, you're up next.
Yeah, hi, Chuck, and hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
there's obviously, by the way, congratulations on your retirement.
Thank you.
There's obviously many within the ELCA that believe with what President Kishnick said, it's intrinsically sinful, that Bible condemns homosexuality, as evidenced by the very, very relatively close vote, I'm thinking it was. So there's obviously a feeling on the other side of the resolution. I'm wondering, within that resolution, are you aware of any aspects of the resolution that would preclude any pastor who still believes the Bible? Is he precluded from preaching against homosexuality from the pulpit without mentioning the resolution of the ELCA? Would he be restricted in the pulpit from doing such or not?
I don't know.
Thanks
for the call.
Yeah, I have not seen the actual text of the resolution, so I really can't reply to that. I can say that our local newspaper reported that the vote was passed by a majority of 69%, implying a 31% disapproval of that resolution. So there certainly will be some opposition, and what the clergy who are not in agreement with the resolution may end up having to do is simply be silent. I hope they're not. I hope they keep maintaining the truth of God's word there. It's going to make them very uncomfortable.
That's a very interesting question because, as you said, there are two ELCA congregations in Quincy. Theoretically, you could have one pulpit occupied by a gay person who is believes that homosexuality is not sinful, and then the other pulpit across the street there, you could have somebody coming from the opposite direction. That'd be curious to sort out, wouldn't it?
That could happen very easily.
We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at the issue of physical intimacy in marriage, plus kids and sports. Are parents getting obsessed? And dealing with toddler tantrums. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Can evolution explain the design of bird eggs? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The creation is literally filled with millions of what those who believe in evolution call happy coincidences. But when you encounter millions of instances of what appear to be thoughtful design, the obvious conclusion is that there must be a designer. Take the example of birds' eggs. The shape of the egg makes it strong. This strength comes in handy in a busy nest. Mum and dad are coming and going, and they turn the eggs periodically during incubation. But all eggs are not equally egg-shaped. There is a pattern to their shapes. Birds like robins that build a dish-shaped nest tend to lay eggs that are more round in shape. Screech owls, which lay their eggs at the bottom of a hole in a tree, also have round-shaped eggs. But birds like the killdeer barely build any kind of nest, and many of these are on the ground, where round eggs could roll away. For this reason, birds such as the killdeer lay much more sharply pointed eggs, which are designed to pivot on their small end. Likewise, eggs that are laid where predators are not likely to see them are usually pale or solid in colour, but eggs laid out in the open are camouflaged. Moreover, baby birds like the bluebird that hatch in protected nests tend to be naked, blind and helpless. But the unprotected killdeer hatchling are ready to leave the nest within minutes of hatching. All coincidences? Well, it seems more scientific to say that here we have a few of the many fingerprints of our wise Creator.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Diane, did you know that the government is funding art projects? And I don't mean the macaroni pictures your kids made in school.
Yeah.
Some of this is very inappropriate stuff. And it's our tax dollars going to pay for it. David Smith, does art belong in the classroom?
We'll talk with James Bachman as well. His article is in the Concordia Journal called Self-Righteousness Through Popular Science on the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFU.
Your family will enjoy the sights, sounds, and culture of the Far East without leaving the Midwest. The Missouri Botanical Garden presents the 2009 Japanese Festival throughout Labor Day weekend, September 5th through 7th. Tickets are $15 for adults, $10 for seniors, and $5 for children. Visit the Tea House Island in a Japanese garden, observe Japanese cooking demonstrations, and head to the food court to purchase Japanese cuisine at the Missouri Botanical Garden, Labor Day weekend.
All right, I'm going to change the subject here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before I do, Pastor Troxell, any final thoughts?
Well, as we're going off, because there are two ELCA congregations in Quincy, I'm told by laymen that one of them is very conservative, and they expect there to be maybe at least a consideration of pulling away from the national church body. So if the hypothetical situation that you proposed comes up where we have a homosexual clergy person in one congregation and not in the other, that's going to be real interesting.
Yeah, it is. There's an inconsistency.
Sad and really quite sad that the national church body is putting them in this position, but it simply is a reminder that we live in a world that is inherently sinful, and we have got to... We're called constantly to remain faithful to the Word.
All right, here's something else that I thought might be a little bit of fun that I got from ChristianPost.com. They offer an opportunity for people to ask questions, and then they obtain answers, in this case, from Billy Graham. Ever heard of him?
Once or twice.
The Christian Post guest columnist he is referred to here. He has an answer to a question, and I thought, you know, I want to hear Larry Troxell's answer to the same question. Let's see what he has to say. So the question is, fairly simple question, if the gospel is true, then why don't more people believe in Jesus and become his followers? What is their main problem the question put to Billy Graham, and now I'm putting it to you because now you're retired, you're a man of great experience and background. The questioner says, what is their main problem, the people who don't put their faith in Jesus, in your experience, Pastor Troxell?
My experience bears out the truth that's in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I'm not quite sure if Dr. Graham would agree with what I'm about to say, but it's something I've taught my confirmation classes, both teenagers and adults. It's right there in our catechism. We need the reminder that all people come into this life, are born into this world with three strikes against them. They're spiritually blind, spiritually dead, and enemies of God. So
three strikes, you're out.
Yes, exactly. It is actually a miracle of God's grace that any of us believe in Christ Jesus. And it is strictly the gracious working of God the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament that has changed any of us from blind, dead, and enemies of God into heirs of Christ, or heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ.
Change from blind, dead, and enemy to seeing, alive, and friend.
Yes. Brother, child.
And that all happens because the gospel is true.
That's because the gospel is true.
The premise of this question for Dr. Graham is, if the gospel is true,
yes,
then, if then question, then why don't more people believe in Jesus and become his followers? You have suggested that if you are a believer and if you are a follower, the reason that happened is by the direct intervention of God,
yes,
by virtue of miracle. Is that what you, I understood you to say?
Yes.
Then it's really not up to us.
Never has been.
Then,
it's impossible for us to
then
do.
Then if it's God's will for the whole world to be saved, then, and it's his job to do the miracle, then we should all be saved.
Yes, except he did not make us robots, and let's be careful that we do not become John Calvin here.
Now, who's he?
One of the founders of what we would call the Reformed Church. And he came up with the theory, and in doing so, he placed his own reasoning ability above the authority of Scripture and said, well, since Scripture teaches that God has, in fact, from eternity, chosen some for salvation, then surely that must imply that God chose others for condemnation, which Scripture never says. And so you come to the age-old Latin question, cur alii ali non, why some, not others? There's no answer given to us in that. That we leave in the mind of God, and I don't even attempt to answer that one.
So is this questioner flirting with that question?
It's a question that constantly comes up in the minds of all kinds of people, both theologians and lay people. And it's one of those times when we are called upon to take our reasoning ability and make it subservient to what Scripture says. And we have to learn to speak all that Scripture says, but no more than what Scripture says.
After Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the garden.
And that was an act of grace, by the way.
It was?
Yes.
Sound pretty tough to me. Sound pretty harsh to me, but I'll go with you here. I'm working with you. God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden. Then he places an angel to guard the entrance to the garden with a sword that flashes in every
yes.
direction or something
yes.
like that, so that they can't get to the tree of life.
And be stuck here forever in a state of sin.
Hey, here's an idea. Why not put that angel in the Garden of Eden before the fall with a sword that flashes in every direction that prevents them from getting to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Now, that sounds like a plan.
That sounds like a plan. That's not what God did.
Exactly.
And I'm simply not going to try to explain God.
Well, is that the answer to that question the same as the why some, not others
yes.
question?
Yes. That plus it is also, it was Adam and Eve's opportunity to act as ordinary human beings who were created in a state of perfection. Remember, they're totally different. They came into this life totally different than you and I or any other human being. They were perfect. They had complete understanding, as complete understanding of God's word and will as he gave them, far more than we have. They are the only ones who actually ever had what we call free will. And they could choose. And God gave them the opportunity to choose to say, yes, God, we love you, and we're going to obey you. And they were misled. Now, since that happened, no one is born with free will. We're born into slavery.
Somebody somewhere said, what? What did he say? Of course I've got free will.
In matters of, are you going to obey the speed limit? Yeah. What you're going to have for supper tonight? Yeah. As far as obeying God? No. As far as believing, coming to faith in Christ, no, you don't have free will. You're in slavery to sin.
You know how many people you're talking to right now who believe that they are and have been exercising their free will? And by the way, I want you to know it's exhausting to obey the laws of God.
Yes.
And now you just told them, can't do it.
That's right.
That's a little discouraging.
Actually, yes, if that were all there were to the message, it would be very discouraging. The good news is Jesus did it for us. He lived the completely perfect life that we cannot live. He paid the penalty for all of our failures. And that condemnation has been taken off of Chuck Rathert and off Larry Troxell and off of every human being in the world and placed on Christ. And now the only issue between God and us human beings is do you believe that Jesus did it all for you or not? That's the only issue between God and us.
So that brings us sort of full circle back around to the question here.
Mm-hmm.
If what you just said is true, as the questioner says, if the gospel is true, because that's what you just gave us, the gospel.
Yes.
It just seems like people should be lining up to get into churches. It seems like people should be lining up to... for this great, great good news, but there are no small number of folks who go, nah, I don't think so. Not for me.
It's because we still retain this sinful nature, and even those of us who do believe in Christ Jesus still retain, in part, this sinful nature. We Christians are split personalities, part godly, part ungodly. Unbelievers are totally ungodly. Why would they ever want to be interested in anything to do with God? They're enemies. They're his enemies. They view him as their enemy. If you ever have the opportunity and haven't done so, read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters.
Mm-hmm.
You'll get a good insight into the enemy of God. Yes.
All right, let's turn to page 3 here. This is an article from Christianity Today titled Husband Bashing. Written by Rhonda Rizzo-Webb. The subtitle, When I Joined in a Gripe Fest About Spouses, God Taught Me a Lesson I'll Never Forget. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. It would take too long. But let me just give you a flavor here. She writes, it was girls' night. There we were, 5:30-somethings, munching on snacks while Sleepless in Seattle was on. And what we did was we complained about our husbands. It all started when one of the girls said the other day Scott didn't come home from work until 9 o'clock. He was talking with a college roommate, and they were still gabbing when I went to bed. Has he forgotten he has a wife? The rest of us giggled and muttered, men. She says, Scott's an angel compared to my husband. Someone else chimed in. On Thursday, he worked late and left me with the kids, and we were all in bed before he came home. No call, nothing. Again, we muttered, men. Then it was my turn. Jimmy has what I call the Peter Pan syndrome. He won't ever grow up. Everyone agreed. We were on a roll, and our gripe session ended up lasting almost 3 hours. It never occurred to me that our conversation might not be pleasing to God. I figured it was just a lot of girl talk. Jimmy knows I love him, and hey, everybody else does it right. But on my way home, I started thinking about Jimmy's every flaw. In the following days, I found myself criticizing him more often and compounding the problem by complaining to other women. Well, it goes on and on.
Yeah. And we men never do that about our wives,
well,
do we?
I'm glad you brought that point up. You saved me the time. In our culture, it seems to me, maybe I just feel this way because I'm a male. Ladies, 505-7850, 1-800-730-277. Don't tell me you didn't like what you heard. Just give me a call here. But there does seem to be a preponderance of assessment as to how men behaved, how oppressive we men are, how the king of the castle syndrome is so repugnant, all those things. This is the first time I've come across something where a woman says, you know, when we bash our husbands, we're not doing anything that's all that pleasing to God either, as when men bash their wives or disrespect their wives. What are your thoughts?
You're right. It is very displeasing to God, and I have got to confess that I'm chief of sinners there, because I always make the comment that, and my kids agree with me, my adult children agree with me, that my wife is always the last one to leave church because she's talking to everyone. And when we go to the grocery store, it's a social occasion because we meet at least three or four people with whom she has extended conversations. I'm thinking, are we ever going to get out of here? Now, we have dealt with that as a matter of humorously joking with each other. She'll do it with me. It's going to change now that I'm no longer the pastor of a specific congregation, because around church I was always Pastor Troxel, she was Pastor Troxel's wife. That's done now. At the hospital, I'm still Donna Troxel's husband,
mm-hmm.
and
yeah.
that's going to be fun. But when you get into the serious bashing, focusing on one another's faults and failures, we need to go back to what Jesus told Peter when he said, "How often shall my brother sin against me? Even seven times in one day." And Jesus said, "Now I say to you, not seven times, but 70 times seven," implying no end to the forgiveness. I thank God that my wife forgives me for all of my failures. And I have been gone the long hours, and I have not made the phone calls and all that sort of thing.
You've made some mistakes, have you, Pastor?
Do you know why in 2 Corinthians 4 we are referred to as God's clay pots? Because we're all cracked and flawed, and we're not really made out of anything super duper. You know, and go back to the statement found in Luther's pocket after he died. We are all beggars, both men and women. If we're going to focus on one another's flaws, then we are not looking at each other through the glasses that God has given us. Those glasses are Christ. If we wear glasses, we need to take off our actual glasses and put on the glasses of Christ. We need to see each other as God sees us in Christ, loved, forgiven, and get off the flaws.
What would you say to a female who may be listening to two men sitting here on the Bible study whining about husband bashing, and she thinks to herself, Come on, guys, be a little tougher than that. You know, it was just in the last century that women were decidedly second-class citizens. Couldn't vote, couldn't do a lot of things. Had to fight tooth and nail just to get to the level of equality that women have been able to achieve, and still haven't arrived at that place where they ought to be. And now I got to sit here and listen to two guys talk about husband bashing. Give me a break. What would you say?
I'll give her a break. There's a lot that was wrong in society that should not have been. And sadly, people even used and misused scripture to uphold cultural barriers and legal barriers that really should not have been there. I thank God that women can vote, and I thank God that women can own their own business, and I thank God that women can do a number of things as long as we observe the stipulations of Scripture which bar women from, for their own good, from the pastoral office. And that's not a thing where it's, I'm barring you because you're a woman. Actually, God's protecting that woman from a lot that way. But a lot of the bashing and subservience of women that's been done in the past has been done for unscriptural reasons. I'm glad it's being undone. At the same time, we need to maintain a Christ view of both husbands and wives, of both men and women. We're all sinners. We're all in need of forgiveness.
Well, we spent some time in this hour talking about sin, and you and I might be the only two who are talking about it, because just about everywhere else, everybody's decided, there really isn't much in the way of sin, and if there is, you got no business telling me about mine. Now here we are, sitting here talking about husbands and wives, men and women in marital relationship in the context of Scripture, and you implied Christ is the head of the church and all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're the only ones talking about that, too. That's, we just got done talking about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. They obviously have taken a revised view of what qualifies as a marriage. We're pretty out of step here, Pastor, and certainly passé. And you say?
I say that we are right in line with Holy Scripture, and the wave of the future is the Word of God.
The wave of the future is the Word of God?
Yes, sir.
Why, you certainly are an optimistic fellow. It must be an outcome of your retirement. I think you may have lost your mind here.
No. It's in all the, now that I've reached the ripe old age of 65...
Yeah.
The only thing that has not changed in my life is the Word of God. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's the only thing that will not change. That's why it's the wave of the future, because it's through the Word that God brings His gift of saving faith to people.
Boy, I really like that.
I do, too.
The wave of the future. I just wish it were true.
It is true, and that's why this station is on the air and may remain on the air for that
purpose.
Isn't
he patient? Even in retirement, he's so patient with me here. Well, darn it, I'm a pessimist, I just look around me and I see church bodies making decisions that don't seem to be consistent with Scripture. I'm reading stories about women who are 30-somethings, as they identify themselves, just engaging in husband bashing, and, that doesn't make them... That puts them right at a level with those of us who are engaged in wife bashing. Here's a story that we're not going to get to of a woman who's pregnant with 12 babies.
Oh, great.
You thought Octomom was something.
Yeah.
This is a woman who's going to have 12 children. Wow.
Isn't it great that God
Isn't
died?
All that discouraging?
Isn't it great that God died and left some human being in charge, or left these decisions all up to us human beings? No, Christ Jesus is still very much alive. He's still the head of the church. And because He is, and because His Word endures forever, there's always reason for optimism. There's always reason for hope. We've got a fantastic future ahead of us. It's not always going to be easy, but our Savior's going to be with us every step of the way.
You know what? If you keep preaching like that, you keep putting out optimism like that, you're not going to have a six-month hiatus here. You're going to be people looking for you to pinch hit before the 6 months is up. You better lay low here for a while. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jared, you're on the Bible study.
Morning, sir. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Well, like with the Billy Graham, where they say believe, Abraham believed God, faith is believing in the unseen. We go by faith and not what is seen.
Mm-hmm.
I can't really put it into words, but man has a responsibility, right? Today is the day of salvation. God works in people's hearts, right? Is God doing the work? I guess it's kind of like man has to believe. It's like God works that in you too. We don't understand everything. We can't see the spiritual. We're told to believe it. Okay, that's all I have. Thanks.
All right, Thanks for the call. What do you hear him saying, Pastor?
I'm hearing, first of all, I simply want to say that, yes, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The way that I receive that faith which grasps the Savior and holds on to him, that's a gift from God. And when the instant that happens, yes, then, once he's given me saving faith, then, yes, I have a responsibility to respond to God's grace with a godly life, with studying his word. It's, for example, when my daughter gives birth to our next grandson in October, the moment that child is born, there's a great responsibility there to care for that child, to feed that child, and so on. Once that saving faith is given, yes, there's a lot we have to do then in living out the sanctified life. But the gift of salvation is just that, a gift of grace purely done by God without any merit, worthiness, effort, anything on our part. God gives us that faith, and then the rest is us walking with the Spirit in living it out each day.
I've sometimes said it really isn't so much about the doing. We get all pretzeled up on good works.
Mm-hmm.
It's not really so much about the doing of the good works. It's who gets the credit for the good works.
Yes.
So that when I do a good work, and I can do good works, but the credit for the doing of that work belongs entirely to God.
Yeah, and if you're keeping score, it doesn't count.
It does not count.
I love that picture that Jesus uses in Matthew 25 of the judgment on the last day. And the judgment is based on what you are, believer or unbeliever, sheep or goat. And then when Jesus cites the evidence to support the verdict of the believers, they say, when did we ever do any of that? And the things he's going to mention as being evidence of the saving faith he's given us are things that we don't ever think of. And we'll be surprised to hear what he's going to say. He's not going to talk about all the great sermons I preached or anything like that. He's going to talk about things I've completely forgotten.
He's going to say, you know, Larry, on this date at this time, I used you to affect my plan. And that person over there is here because I successfully used you on that day.
Praise God. I didn't have a thing to do with it.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Chuck.
Sure is a relaxed guy, I got to tell you. That's our Ask the Pastor Bible study. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.